And good morning, Lighthouse. Good to see you once again. And it's getting through October pretty fast. And as we start looking to some of the different events, Remembrance Day is going to be coming up fairly soon, where we're going to remember our vets. And that's coming up on Remembrance Day, but there won't be any parades. A lot of it will be virtual. But as we look at God's Word today, we're going to be looking once again at another parable. As we've been kind of walking through the parables that Jesus taught through the New Testament scriptures. The title of today's message is The Unforgiving Servant. The question we need to sometimes ask ourselves is, what does forgiveness look like to you? It sometimes is a real challenge to extend forgiveness to someone who's hurt, betrayed, lied, stolen from you, or perhaps physically or sexually assaulted you. Perhaps someone you know has had that happen, and when you hear about who was the perpetrator, you think, well, how could I ever forgive something like that? Your anger towards what has happened might be very justified, but sometimes that anger has a way of poisoning your own soul. Vengeance sounds really good at times to you because you would like to be vindictive towards those who have hurt and harmed you, but vengeance has a way of poisoning your own soul. It sounds really good, but you know, vengeance doesn't bring healing to our souls. Bitterness is the most dangerous of all plagues to the Christian life. It is the cancer of the soul. It claims millions of victims each year. It spreads faster than the common cold, said one author. Unforgiveness inspires war, traumatizes entire nations, destroys marriages, divides families, ruins friendships, plus splits churches and poisons communities. Unforgiveness. So the question is asked, how many times should we forgive? Well, in this passage we're going to look at today in Matthew 18, 21 through to 35, Jesus says 7 times 70, which somebody entitled the message, 490. Perhaps the unspoken question and problem is, how can we forgive others such an infinite number of times? Because we say to ourselves, well, they really don't deserve it, because sometimes people say, well, I'm sorry, just to kind of get it over with, and you know they're not really sorry. And the question sometimes needs to be asked also, what if I don't forgive? So today's parable is very instructive for all of us, because I believe all of us at one point or another have struggled with forgiving those who have hurt us, caused damage in us. So we pick it up in our Bibles in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18, 21 through to verse 35. And we read there, then Peter came up and said to him, that's Jesus Christ, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Then he began to settle one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for the man, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But then that same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Very instructive what Jesus says in this passage. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask for God's blessing on his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to just say thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is instructive in teaching us and guiding us as to how we should live our lives now that we put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, indeed it's a challenge every day to live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Christ. So Father, as we study your word today, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into your truth. And Lord, that we would just not be hearers only, but doers, practitioners of the word of God. So Lord, we walk out of this place with something to think about and practice in our own daily lives as we walk out of here. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen. So then Peter says to him in that verse 21, Lord, how many times, how often do I need to forgive someone who sins against me? And see, in the preceding verses, Jesus had actually addressed some of the issues about how to regain a brother who has sinned against us. So Peter, grasping the obvious, says, how many times are we to forgive a repeat offender? But let's remember the context. Peter's question assumes, number one, that the wrongdoer has repented. It's one thing to try to forgive someone that hasn't repented, but in this situation, the person's repented. And so Peter is thinking that seven is a magnanimous number in terms of like, well, the Pharisees in that day said, you know, three times was the going way to do it. You could forgive your brother three times and then you didn't need to do it anymore. But even in our day, we sometimes have this rule, you know what, three strikes and you're out. In other words, I'll give you three chances, but after the third, we call it a strike, you're done. I'll forgive you three times, but that's it. Truth be told, we've all written people off for less than that number. See, the relationship between repentance and forgiveness is of great importance in this passage. So let's listen to Jesus' response as he tells him to learn from what he is teaching in this parable. So Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. I think that Peter, in a sense, was dumbfounded by that statement. See, Jesus really wasn't making what I would call a mathematical statement as to the exact number. What he was saying that really, when it comes to forgiveness, it's not something to be counted. Rather, it's something to be unlimited. Seems like a hard pill to swallow, doesn't it? Our natural response to injustice and the people who do wrong against us is retaliation. Think about it. How many movies do you watch, and I've watched them too, that somebody's done somebody some wrong. We heard that song before. And it revolves oftentimes, the movies, around a theme of injustice. And eventually the bad person gets his just desserts. He gets what's coming to him, and we're all rubbing our hands because rather than forgiveness, the perpetrator is taken to a situation where he's either gunned down, killed, or we give him what he deserves. We all rejoice because we say justice has been served, retribution is sweet, and so many movie plots revolve around that. But the unfortunate answer to this whole aspect is that retribution, revenge, is not part of God's plan for you and I when it comes to people who've treated us unjustly. Let's pick it up as Jesus launches into this parable. Apparently a king or master of a great kingdom decides it's time to audit the books, and he requires an internal review of what's been done. Many of you are in businesses where you have to do a review. You know, even as a pastor in a larger church, I've had to do those things too, where every 6 weeks I had to give a review of everything I had done. At the end of the year, there's also a complete analysis that I had to write for the entire year as to what I'd actually accomplished, and that would be reviewed by the senior pastor or by other people on staff to make sure that I was keeping up to speed with what needed to be done. And so it's something that we're all familiar with, these audits. And so the king in this story represents, or the king or the master represents God, and the servants are fellow believers. And so we pick it up in verse 24. It says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now we're looking at this and we're thinking to ourselves, well, what's 10,000 talents? We need to realize that this debt was an astonishing amount of debt, especially in that day. 10,000 talents in that day amounted to 200,000 years' wages for the average worker, or let's put it, billions of dollars in today's wages. Billions. The man had not misappropriated this money overnight. It had taken many years for deliberate fraud like this to occur. So his misuse of funds must have been inflicting damage on those all around him. He really hadn't saved anything. He'd squandered it. The debt, as Jesus portrayed it in the story, is astronomical. And so because of this, this servant could have been terminated, lost his life for what he did. But we pick it up again in verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, you know what? You need to pay up. It's not uncommon for servants and indebted men to be sold into slavery to cover debts they couldn't pay, especially in that day, in that era. In some cultures, even their families and possessions were sold off in order to pay the indebtedness. So for the king to demand that in this story would seem totally out of line. It happened in our culture today, but in that day it was understood. See, this servant had not only defrauded the king, but by doing what he did, he also hurt his family. You know, the thing is that when we look at scriptures, sin has a way of doing that. It brings unintended collateral damage when we sin. Someone once said to me these words, he said, you know, if I knew what was going to happen because of my sinful actions in the past, I would never have done what I did because I never thought it would get like this. And that's so true. So oftentimes we think, you know what, I can do things and it's just going to maybe affect me or it just won't affect anybody else. But just like the story here, it's going to affect this man and his entire family. And when we sin, that's exactly what happens. And so the king would have realized there was no hope of recovery from such a great debt. So selling the man and his family was punishment to serve as a severe warning to everybody around. You don't rip the king off when it comes to his finances. You don't do that. It just doesn't happen. But look again at the response in your Bibles. In verse 26 it says, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. The servant displays humility and in desperation drops to his knees and he begs for mercy. Not a bad place for him to be at this point. He states he'll pay back the debt, which honestly is totally impossible. There's no way he can come up with that kind of money. He squandered his own resources, defrauded the king, and he had no means of employment because who would want to hire a guy that was an embezzler who had taken funds that didn't belong to him and done what he did. But here's where the story takes a turn. It says in verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Totally unexpected, really, at this point, to think that such a massive debt would just be wiped out because the master, the king in the story, had mercy on this individual. The king was obviously moved with compassion when he saw the man prostrate before him begging for his very life. The servant clearly doesn't, in a sense, deserve forgiveness in any way as we look at it. And so, yet the king is moved with compassion and he forgives him. See, the king has a rightful claim to these thousands of talents. By forgiving that debt, the king is paying the price for the servant's mistakes. The king absorbs the loss. See, forgiveness costs the forgiver, but is free for the forgiven. This, of course, brings us to the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness involves substitution, very much so. The offended pays the debt owed by the offender. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins so that we could go free and live in heaven eternally. We owe to God an unpayable debt for our sin, which he graciously paid for and redeemed us from the penalty, power, and eventually the presence of sin. You would think that such a man would be transformed by realizing how much the king, the master, had done for him. He was now a free man because of the mercy that had been extended to him. You think that his attitude and his relationships would be totally transformed because of what had happened at that juncture in his life. But not so. Though the debt was canceled for him, his heart had not changed. How do we know that? Pick it up in your Bibles. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. The word but contrasts the first servant from the second servant. They're actually very much alike. They both owed a debt, which gave the creditor power over the debtor's life. So he leaves the king's presence, sees a servant who owes him money, and chokes him, trying to claim the money back. A little different from the way he was treated by the king, I would say. But when the second servant owed was still significant, about 100 days' wages, or 600,000 of the debt that he'd owed the king, you would think that in the light of what he'd been forgiven, that this servant would just say, you know what, I've had such a fantastic day, the king has just absolved me of all my indebtedness, and I'm just going to kind of look the other way and let you go because, you know, God's been good to me. It's been really, really good. But here's another twist in the parable. He will not express mercy, this evil servant, that's what I'm going to call him now. He will not express forgiveness. His own forgiveness had not taught him anything about empathy or forgiveness at all. He roughly accosts the other servant of his and physically threatens him with his life for to retain and get the money back that was owed him. So what's the servant's response, the one who has been accosted by this evil servant? Verse 29 said, so the fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. Amazingly, the servant responds in the same manner that the evil servant now in the story had responded. But these words from this prostrate servant on his knees has no intended effect at all on the heart of this evil servant. Instead, he takes him and throws him in jail. He refused to went in and put him in prison, verse 30 says, until he should pay the debt. So by throwing the servant into prison, he makes the situation worse in terms of repayment. The servant is not only vindictive, but he's unforgiving. His heart has not changed. See, an unforgiving spirit hardens a man's soul. You need to remember that. An unforgiving spirit hardens a man's soul. Part of our reluctance sometimes to forgive, I suspect, is due to the misunderstanding that the purpose of forgiveness is for the benefit of the one who has wronged us. That's what we think. We don't want that other person who's hurt us to wrong us again. So instead of forgiving them, we harbor bitterness towards them. They can produce some form of satisfaction to a certain degree in our lives. But really, it only will hurt you more. Sometimes bitterness is drinking the poison you think you will kill the other person with, and it poisons you instead. Often we forget the grace that was given to us by our Lord. He loved and forgave our sin, and he paid the most costly price for it. See, when we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, we hold punishment over their heads that are affected by our decision to act on that like that way. So one that is truly in prison is the one who refuses to forgive. And in all honesty, when we refuse to forgive people around us, we are the ones who are in bondage. How do I know that? Well, I know that in my own life. And I'm talking and counseling with many others. I've found that true. You know what happens when you feel this sense of bitterness and anger and you don't want to extend forgiveness to somebody else? What happens is when they walk into the room, you immediately go to the other side of the room because you want nothing to do with them. You feel the quickening of your pulse, the quickening of your heart, and you feel the sense of anger start to come in. And in other words, because of your anger towards them, they now control you. You say, you got to be kidding. No, happens all the time. See, bitterness is a grinding burden. It's really time for the church to grow up and stop acting like babies. Because so often we see this in churches, so often. Not only in your own family will you see that, but you'll see it in churches as well. Where people have animosity, bitterness because of something that somebody did way back when, or how they mistreated them, or what they said, or something was wrong, and people take sides in the story as the gossip spreads all through the church, and there's this spirit of unforgiveness that happens that just destroys what God's trying to do in his work. In verse 31, we read the scriptures say, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master or the king all that had taken place. The servants of the king's household hear what has taken place and they're upset about the turn of events and report it to the king or the master. And they say, because they're just saying, this isn't right. It grieved them deeply as to what was going on. But the question is, how deeply does it grieve us when we see bitterness and grudges between fellow believers? And I said it happens all too often. On another note, the response of the servants of the household is a challenging reminder that the world is watching our behavior towards one another. We as followers of Christ claim that we have been forgiven by God from all our sin and yet refuse to forgive those who've wronged us, we're all acting like hypocrites. We are destroying the message of the gospel. People don't think about that. But how can we say that Jesus Christ is alive and he works in my life, and I have this attitude of unforgiveness, this attitude of bitterness towards another brother or sister in Christ? And you call yourself a believer? I'm sorry. There's something really, really wrong. There's a quote I want to give you by a guy named Jerry Sitters. He says this, it's easy to spot unforgiving people. They leave a trail of evidence everywhere. They take offense easily. They caress hurts that go sometimes back to their childhood. They rehearse the wrongs done to them as if writing a script. They're absolutely convinced that they were and are victims. Unforgiving people become so preoccupied with the wrong done to them, which may be and often is severe and painful, that they cannot see the wrong in themselves. Obsessed by their own pain, they become oblivious to the pain that they inflict on others in their children, their spouses, their friends, and even God. See, how does guy Jerry Sitters know about this? Well, because he had to walk through some challenging circumstances in his own life, because his wife, his mother, and daughter were all killed in a collision caused by a drunk driver crossing the center lane of the highway. He had to learn forgiveness the hard way. But people who are bitter, who are unforgiving, destroy churches, destroy marriages, destroy families, and destroy friendships. You say, well, you're being kind of tough on that. Well, the truth is, we could all learn to be better forgivers. And God needs to do a deeper work within each and every one of our hearts so that we become people like Jesus Christ who forgave us of all our sin. You say, well, and remember, just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you are justifying what they did. That's not it at all. That's not it. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation either. We think that's part of the whole issue. No, forgiveness, I'm not going to bring that offense up again. I choose to forgive people. And you have to again remind yourselves that's what Jesus did for you. So we pick it up in verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? The king, the master, summons the evil servant, I call him. His words were very descriptive and fitting of the evil servant. This time the king holds him accountable for failing to show mercy as been shown him. We who are listening right now really need to wake up and take to heart what's being said. God, our Father, values his children for different reasons. Our Father does not want any of his children to be harmed or taken out of service by the mistreatment from other children in the family. So the person that you're unforgiving towards, the people that you're bitter towards, are still part of God's family and you are having this terrible spirit towards them. Does God honor by that? Absolutely not. So the king rescinds his order to release his servant and actually turns him over to the jailers to pay off his debt. The evil servant goes to jail. The parable reveals the anger of the king and his refusal to tolerate the arrogant lack of forgiveness amongst his own family. There's nothing here in this passage, in case you're wondering, about eternal damnation. That's not what it's about. Now, here comes the knockout punch in this passage. Here's what Jesus says as he's talking to the people, to his disciples, and to those who are listening. He says this in verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus' application or closing application is very sobering. It makes it clear that the authentic body of Christ is not only composed of forgiven people, but of forgiving people. Every one of you brings a focus to the whole idea of individual responsibility. Every one of us will give an account before God. So if we can only remember one thing from this sermon, remember this. Since God has given us an infinite amount, has forgiven us an infinite amount of sin, we also must forgive others. So you say, well, okay, Pastor, how do I go about doing this whole idea of forgiveness? Because forgiveness is really hard. Because there are sometimes things that people have done which, in all honesty, is wrong, it's hurtful, it's painful, and it has effects. But the thing is, what is our role? Our role is, as believers in Jesus Christ, to practice in the same manner that Jesus did, who, when he was crucified on the cross, looked to the men who were nailing him to the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, my land, how do I do that? But number one, and I'm going to give you some practical tips here. You want to write these ones down. Realize that forgiving others is a spiritual, supernatural exercise. In fact, it's truly impossible to forgive others without God's help. God can help you forgive because not only has he forgiven many people, he has also the power to help you in your situation. You need to remember that. Just remember, he only helps those who admit their helplessness. You might say a simple prayer like this. God, I admit I can't forgive, whatever name you want to put in there, with my own power. Please help me. Help me to understand how much you have forgiven me so I can forgive the person who has hurt me. And now it's time to make that big decision to surrender. Let go of your deep desire to get even with the person who violated you. You say, well, why would I think of like that? Because sometimes, you know, I've had dreams like that too. People that hurt me really bad, and I think in my dream I'm doing nasty things to them. I'm making them feel pain. I'm saying things about them that are just so mean and awful, and it feels really good, but I realize even in my dreams, that's wrong. Because God has not called us to be vindictive or to execute vengeance on anyone. So we have to let go of our deep desire to get even with a person who has violated you. You know, I remember working with a couple in my office way back when, many, many years ago. And I remember that this gal was sitting there in tears, asking for forgiveness for what she had done in her relationship. She'd been unfaithful to her husband, and she was begging for forgiveness. And the man that in my office would not extend forgiveness to him. He said, I just can't forgive her. I just can't forgive her. And I remember looking at that man in my office and looking him straight in the eye and saying, what has Jesus Christ done for you, my friend? Has he forgiven you for your sin, past, present? Oh, yes, he's done that. I said, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you, can you forgive what she's done? No, I can't. Then I said, I question your relationship with God. He went, what? And friends, I've seen this happen so often because people just feel that they want to hang. Are we hurt when people do things wrong, when they say things wrong, when they sometimes even intentionally try to hurt? Yeah, that's wrong. But we're still called to forgive. And again, it's something we, and somebody says, when it comes to forgiveness, you know what the thing is? That forgiveness is the ability to not bring it up again. Did you hear me? Not to bring it up again. Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, I've forgiven. And even Peter's question, how many times do I forgive? Infinite. Does that justify what the person's done? No. But again, you're practicing to be like Jesus. And part of forgiveness is not only not bringing it up again, but another aspect of forgiveness is, when I say not bring it up again, is that you don't hold grudges years and years and decades after the event has happened. And I know well-meaning believers who still hold grudges, who still are angry, who are still upset, who are so bitter, and still repeat the stuff that went on way back when, because they've never, ever forgiven like Jesus has told them to. And you know what that does? It destroys your walk with Christ. It destroys your relationship with others because you don't know how to forgive. And you say, Pastor, you don't know what they did. You know, you're right. I don't know what they did. But it still doesn't justify you that you would disregard the gospel of Christ and hold vengeance and bitterness towards those who've done wrong. And so when letting go of that deep desire to exact vengeance, you can actually say this prayer. You can say, by an act of my will and God's power, I give my rights to get even with, put the name in, I make a commitment that when those bad feelings come over me again, I will release them. I won't nurture them. I admit the feelings are real, but I choose not to be controlled by them any longer. Instead, I will dwell on the good things I have learned from this experience. And you say, you can learn things from negative experiences? Absolutely. Absolutely. Next point. You need to make a choice to have compassion on the one who's violated you, or the violator. You say, well, how do I show compassion for somebody who's treated me this way? Pray for them. So really? Yeah. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. So it's very scriptural to do that. Because you know what? As you start praying for them on a regular basis, it's hard to hate people who you pray for. And while you're praying for this person, ask for God's blessing in their life. Not on the what they've done wrong, but that God will, through blessing, turn their hearts to Him. Pray that good things will come to them. Wish them well. And if you have a chance to bless them in another way, that's great. Another point, when it comes to forgiveness, move on. It's time to make a concerted effort to stop dwelling on what happened in the past. And by forgiving a person, you're promising, I'm not going to bring it up again, and I'm not going to hold it against you. If you're talking to somebody about what this person has done to you, make sure you confide in a person who's a professional, a wise person you can trust, that you're not going to sway. Because the trouble sometimes when you share evil thoughts, bad thoughts that have happened to you by other people, you'll share it with Joe Schmo or, you know, whoever it is. You'll share it with that individual, and that individual will take up the mantle of anger and bitterness towards that person, especially if they know them, even though it didn't happen to them. Happens all the time. And a good counselor is one who will hear your story, listen to what you have to say, give you advice and counsel, and point you to Jesus with your pain, with your bitterness, and with your hurt. See, forgiving someone who has hurt you can be one of the greatest challenges in your life, because let's be honest, let's really get honest here. Every one of us who claims to know Christ, even if you don't know Christ, have been hurt by somebody. And that's so hard to forgive that. But if you choose to forgive, you will join those who are not being destroyed by bitterness, by rage, by anger, by toxic emotions. There's nothing quite like living in peace, knowing you are a forgiving person. And may God bless you as you try to be a truly loving, forgiving person. Remember, the world looks at us. We talk about the forgiveness of Jesus and what He's done in our lives. But are we practicing forgiveness towards others? Or is this a time maybe that we should be kind of looking into our own hearts and saying, you know, Father, I want you to reveal my heart to people that I've had animosity and bitterness towards, and I need to make it right. And let me just give you a caution flag here, because I've had this happen. I remember once on those Bible college, a person got convicted through a message that was being preached, and the person came to me and said, you know what, I need to ask you for forgiveness. And I said, okay. And the girl said, well, I've really been angry and upset with you, and have had really mean thoughts about you, and didn't like you, would you forgive me? I said, sure. She said, well, that seemed awful easy. And I said, well, I didn't have a clue that you had those thoughts towards, because I really didn't know. And let me just qualify this. Sometimes we'll have these thoughts about people around us, and you need to ask for God for wisdom, and maybe go to your pastor, talk to a counselor, say, I've got some animosity, some bitterness towards somebody, and ask for some wise counsel as to how to go about that approach. If it's somebody you've done damage to, and you've said something negative about it, then you need to go and apologize. But make sure you're getting good counsel when you do that. Remember, Jesus reduces the mark of the Christian life to this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13:35. You know, I'm reminded when Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts for his presentation of the gospel, he also prayed for those who were stoning him that God would forgive them. And again, what marked the Christians was not only their love for one another, but their willingness to forgive those who are hurt and harm them. So I pray that might be a mark in your life, that it might be a mark in my life, that might be that which characterizes Lighthouse Church. Even if you're not a part of Lighthouse Church, you're watching online, that this sense of forgiveness that is practiced by Christ would be practiced by you. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, forgive me the way I forgive others. That should cause you some food for thought. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts, and bless this word. Lord, it's a challenging word because, Lord, as I said, and you know, all of us need to extend forgiveness and practice forgiveness in our lives on a daily basis. Because, Lord, we've all said things that were wrong, all have said things that are mean, and we've sometimes done acts which we're not proud of, Lord. And we go to you willingly and freely to ask for forgiveness, but Lord, help us to practice that forgiveness with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so I ask this in your most precious name. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a great week.